Our scripture reading this evening will be from John chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 and 19 through 24. Beginning in John chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. John chapter 4. Thank you. Let's go to Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 beginning. And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, Take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, Cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. Picking up in verse 19. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over. That all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever.
Thank you, John. So, I wanted him to read that. Some of you who have the charts may wonder exactly how that plays into the what I'm going to be talking about. But there's two things really that play into what made me decide to talk on this. The first one is that. The second one is when someone gets baptized, a lot of times we'll say, I ask you a question: Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And there's a lot of teaching behind that, but at the same time that there's a lot of teaching behind that that's not said. So that really reminded me of this kind of the story here, where it says, this is what happened, and this is what you should say. If you were to read a lot of this, it would, in this about the story, you would find out that that's not exactly what they said. What they said a lot of times was, well, your ancestors set up these stones. But there's a lot more that goes along with that that they should have been teaching. It was a teaching opportunity. It was something that we need to talk about. There's more understanding there than just your ancestors came and set up these stones. And likewise, not specifically for this, but likewise, the belief question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Looking at this, just the whole belief thing, came to mind. And what does that mean? And a lot of times out in the world, when you're talking to someone, especially in a different denomination outside of the church, you'll say, or you'll hear a lot of times, do you believe in Jesus? Well, what does that mean? Do you believe in Jesus? The only time that we hear that really in English, it's do you believe in Bigfoot? Do you believe in ghosts? Do you believe in the Easter Bunny? It's not, do you believe in me? This question is different. And this is the definition of belief straight out of, it's a Bible program where it uses a lot of times in context of how it's used in the Bible. You can see earlier on, it's not necessarily that. It says, of the thing believed, to have credit, give confidence, that sure. But if you look at the what's in bold there, there's two definitions of believe. The second one we'll look at first is the mere acknowledgement of some fact or event in intellectual faith. This is kind of like, do you believe in the Easter Bunny? Do you think he lives or not? Do you think he's a real figure? Is he out there somewhere? Is Bigfoot trampling around the woods up in Northern California? That's that kind of belief. This other kind of belief, this trust in Jesus or God is able to aid either in obtaining or doing something, the saving faith. I think that's really the question that is really being asked throughout the Bible. Do you believe in Jesus? It's very similar, you know, if I were to ask Chris or someone, do you believe in me? I'm not asking them, am I really standing here in front of you, or am I a figment of your imagination? What I'm saying is, do you believe that I will fulfill my promises, that I will do what I told you I will do? And that's the whole point of what I'm going to talk about tonight, is this belief is not just, does he exist? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? So there's more to it, just like there was more to the stones that went across the river. There's more to this, do you believe that Jesus was the Christ? Yes, I believe he was the Christ. That includes a lot more, and we're going to go through that. First, what we're going to look at is James 2, 18 through 20. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? So in this one, you see that these demons, they believe that God is one. They believe in God. But what is their belief? Their belief is more of this intellectual faith, this, yes, I know he exists. They don't believe that he is going to save them. They believe that he's there. They know he's there. So they have seen him. They understand that he's there. They know his presence. So this is more of an intellectual faith. I understand that he is there. But they believe and they shudder. So they don't have the belief that we have, that there is something for us to be gained from this. Next verse, John 3, 16 through 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son, or Son of God. This verse is really interesting because, you know, early on when I was first a Christian, you look at the previous verse in James 2, and you see that the demons believed. And in here you see, he who believes in him is not judged. And, you know, it seems like, well, maybe, you know, if you look at this, this is one of those contradictions that many people will say, you know, well, the Bible has many contradictions. Well, all this is proof that belief is not one thing. There's more than one idea behind that. The first one was an intellectual faith that, yes, I believe that God exists. This one, in this case, he who believes in him is not judged. He who has not believed in him has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. Now, if you think back to our original two definitions, the one was the previous verse, James 2, the demons have an intellectual belief. This one, he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. Now, if we take that second definition that says that there's a belief that you believe that he is able to do what he has promised and he will do what he has promised. Now, if you do not have that belief, then are you not already judged? Because you do not believe that Jesus, well, was raised from the dead, can raise you from the dead, it will raise you from the dead. Aren't you already judged? There's no point now. I mean, it's done, game over. There was no game in the first place. So these two are not at war with each other. They're in perfect harmony. You just have to understand that one is a mere belief that Jesus was the Son of God. The demons believe that. They understand that. But again, they believe nothing further than that. They don't believe in him. They believe of him. Next slide is John 6, 28 through 30. Therefore they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, what then do you do for a sign that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Okay, so this one's got a lot in here. First one, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So now we see Mick gave a presentation once on the works, and there were different types of works, different types of faith, and so on. Here we see that belief in him whom he has sent, believe in Jesus, is a work. The belief by itself is a work. Now, if this is an intellectual faith, a faith that the demons had, now that is not a work. That is just I believe he exists. But from this, we see the work of God is that you believe in him whom he has sent. Now, if we go back, well, we'll go back in a minute. How about right now? 2:19. You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So you also see that you show your faith by your works. You see that belief is a work from here. So you can see that you can show your faith by your belief. Okay, a little further on, in this verse, same place. What do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? So, this is not... In verse 29, you see where it says right in the middle, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So do you believe in him? Now, like I said earlier, if I ask Chris, do you believe in me? You can kind of take... The context, you know, defines the question. You can say, do you believe in Bigfoot? And it means one thing. It means, do you believe that he truly exists? So this one, in one case, you could make that argument. This means that you believe that he does exist. But a little later on, in verse 30, these people that respond to his question, they understood it, because they did not say, so that we may believe in you, but they say, and believe you. What work do you perform? What work do you perform that we may believe you, not in you? But this is the work. They wanted them to show him, to show them something that would convince them that he is able to do what he should be able to do as the Christ. So this is, they're asking him, well, if you take them at face value, they're asking him to do something so that he proves he is who he says he is. Not only that he exists, but he's able to do all of these things that were prophesied of him, and that he is the Christ, the Son of God. The next verse is John 8, starting in 39. John 5, 39. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these things that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. And then in boldface, my emphasis, of course, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? And the point of this verse, really what I simply wanted to show there in 44, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? So if you take out that middle expression, how can you believe when you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? So, again, we can have this intellectual faith, this belief that Jesus is the Son of God. And even at that demands some things. But putting that aside right now, from this verse, he points out their hypocrisy, that there's a disconnect here. He says, in other words, you cannot believe, truly believe, and have that belief not drive you to do, to seek the glory that is from God. So according to Jesus, this belief that we're looking for here to more fully define, will drive you to seek God. So this belief is not just a belief that Jesus exists. It's not a belief that he's on par with Bigfoot, if I would. But this is a belief that he is the hope that I have. He is the only hope that I have, that I must follow him. And of course, you know, I just said it there. It is the belief that I must follow him. How can you believe and do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? That is what this belief drives. And again, as I alluded to, I guess, earlier, this seeking the glory that is from the one and only God, that is not a passive thing. That is an active thing. That is something that you must get up and do. Or in other words, that is a work. So you see that while belief may not necessarily... You may not want to see that in itself as a work. It drives you to work. It necessitates work. It necessitates an action. And without that, if you don't have the action, then you don't have the belief. It's one is shown by the other. Next part is Hebrews 11, starting in verse 3. This one was added at the very last minute. It was interesting because I told you what I thought when I was going to come up with this lesson, that some different things that had brought this to mind, you know, different, the world's, I guess, view of belief when they say, do you believe in Jesus? Baptism, Do you believe that Jesus was the Son of God? And then this previous story that we read about the rocks as the monument. And I finished this whole lesson and I got through. And then I said, man, wouldn't it be neat if, because I learned some things when I did it, but I said, wouldn't it be neat if there were a verse that described the relationship between belief and faith? So I went to my handy-dandy computer, I typed in belief, or believe and faith, found nothing. Belief and faith, sure enough, the very last one, this is what I found. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world, and becoming an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So here, just in verse 6, it makes it real clear. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. And then he goes into an explanation as to why it's impossible to please him without faith. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So here we see a very nice, clean-cut definition, relationship between faith and belief. Faith is a belief that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So they're very, very similar in that faith is a belief. But this spells out exactly what that belief is. Now, interesting point. If you go back to, well, on your slides, go back to fourth slide. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well, the demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that with faith without works is useless? Now everyone reading through that sees real quick that he is continuing through one logical path. This is one thought that he is spelling out. But if you notice in verse 18, he says, you have faith, show me your faith, and I will show you my faith. In 19, you believe, you do well, the demons believe. In 20, are you willing, you foolish fellow, to recognize that faith without works is useless? He switches back and forth between faith, belief, and faith. And this is what drove me to find the slide that we were just on, 7, 8, where it says, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So now, not completely, but now we see when you ask someone, or when someone asks you, do you believe in Jesus Christ? The answer, or what we should be thinking, a lot of what we should be thinking is, do you believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him? Do you believe that he is means, you know, God said, I am that I am to Abraham. I'm not even sure I know how to explain that. If you think of everything that you can think of and add more to it, I think that's what God is saying. He says, someone says, do you want A, B, or C? And you say, yes. That's kind of what God is saying. He's saying, yes, that's yes, I am. That's the first part. The second part is, he is a rewarder of those who seek him. There's two parts to that. He is a rewarder. He will do what he promised. You believe that he is able, the first part, and you believe that he will, the second part. That is what we mean when we say we believe that Jesus is the Christ. There's one more thing that we're saying we believe. At least in this case. If you go to John 11:25-27, this is Jesus talking to the woman at the well. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into this world. So what is he asking her, and what did she profess? Again, he just came to her, as far as she knew, as a man, and started up a discussion with her. And he says here, once they figured out who he was, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. He who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? So listen to the question and listen to the response, because at face value, they're different. He asks if she believes that if she believes in him, that she will never die. And she says, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. So these are two different questions. He didn't say, do you believe that I am Jesus? Do you believe that I am the Christ? No, she understood what that meant to be the Christ. And what it meant in her understanding is the Christ is the resurrection and the life. The Christ takes away, takes away the sin. The Christ gives you hope. And if you believe in him, you will never die. And understand the timing of this. What did she know about the Christ? So let's take a look at that. If you would turn to Isaiah 53, and we'll read verses 1 through 4. And remember, this is to give you kind of context of what she knew of him up to that point. There's a number of prophecies and things that talk about Jesus. This is one of my favorites. And at the very end, it tells, I think, where she might have gotten the idea of who he was. It says, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now this was a prophecy that was given many, many years, I believe 1,000, 2,000 years, someone may correct me. A very long time before Jesus walked the earth, this prophecy was given. And this, like many other prophecies, told the people at the time who the Christ was. They knew someone was coming. Many of them knew something about the time, the place, I guess, where he was coming, how to look for him. And in this case, they understand why it's important that he should come. And if you look at the very last verse, verse 4, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. So you can see here that he, in this verse, you can see that he will bear our griefs, our sins, and our sorrows he carried. You can see that he is going to take responsibility for what we have done. You can see that he himself is our salvation. So this is what she knew when she made the equivalency, I guess, between the, do you believe that whoever believes in me shall have eternal life? And yes, I believe you are the Christ. Again, two different statements, but she knew enough from the Old Testament to understand what that meant to be the Christ and what it meant to believe in him. Not just that he existed, of course, which has been the point of this whole discussion, but that he was the Christ. And if he's the Christ, then his purpose for being here is to take away our sins that we may have a chance at heaven with him. We must believe that he is God, which she showed. He believed that he was the son of. She believed that he was the Son of God, and we must also believe again that he is willing and able to do what he has promised he would do. And to that end, Romans 10, 9 through 13. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And from this, this I have it titled, Why Believe? Why believe? There is the he is able, but then he is able. What does that mean? The very first verse, verse 9, it says, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, why is that important? Well, it's important that God is able to raise from the dead. So here, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So you can see from this, you must believe that God raised him from the dead, not only because it says you must believe and it happened, but because there's a real implication here that if you don't believe in the resurrection, if you don't believe that he is able to raise someone from the dead, then what does that leave for you? Not much. There's no chance now of you being raised from the dead. When you're done, you're done. We have no hope and to be most pitied in the world. So it is important that you believe not only that he is the Christ, but that he did raise from the dead. And this is another point of what we're saying when we say, do you believe in Jesus? Yes, I do believe that he is the Christ. I believe that God raised him from the dead. And you see that belief that God raised him from the dead results in righteousness. You also see in this one, which is one of the reasons I really like it, you must believe, but then you must also confess, which some people may liken to a work, which then says, the belief results in righteousness, sure, very, very similar to James 2 in the 18:19, but with a mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So now there's something else that you must do along with that belief. You can't just have this dead belief. A verse we had earlier showed that Jesus says, how is it you believe, but you do not perform the works of God? You can't have the belief and not have that drive you to do something about it. And this is another one showing that. And then if you see there at the very end, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then we'll switch over to Romans 6, 3 through 7. Now this calling on the name of the Lord, as we just saw, what is that? I mean, that's not belief. Belief is not calling. Belief is not necessarily in itself an action. It requires something else. We saw part of that in the previous verse where it said, confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But here's another part on how you call on his name. 1 Peter 3:21, before I go on here, also says that baptism, this is kind of what this chart focuses on, is really more an appeal to God for a good conscience. So you're making an appeal to him for something. If you make an appeal to someone, you have to call on them. So that's part of this also. If you go now to Romans 6, starting in verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. This sums up the rest of this argument right here. A very, very good verse, lots of good stuff in it. All who have been baptized into Christ. If you want to be in Christ, you are baptized into Christ. This tells you how you get there. You have been not only baptized into Christ, but if you've been baptized into Christ, you have been baptized into his death. And why is that important? Because we know from the previous verse that God raised Christ from the dead. So it's important to be baptized into Christ, into his death. As you see in verse 4, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. So now we have been buried with him as Christ was raised, so we too might walk in newness of life. The language is maybe a little bit confusing because it doesn't say, as Christ was raised, so we too might also be. But it does say, so we too, right? So it's kind of like the word therefore. So we also might. It necessitates that what comes after it also is very, very similar to the beginning. So this walk in newness of life, as Christ was raised from the dead, so we too might we too might be raised from the dead. And then if you keep reading on, it continues that same thought. For if, and it's the explanation of the previous verse, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, again, how did you become united with him in the likeness of his death? If you read a couple of verses before, baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death. That is, you've become united with him in the likeness of his death. If that has happened, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. It's very interesting how many times in the Bible it says, you know, there's a cat over there. I saw a cat. There's a cat. There's a cat. I saw a cat. It just says the same thing over and over again. It just changes the language slightly. That's what it's doing a couple of times here. It's the same thing over and over, the same thought, with adding just a little bit more each time. We'll continue on. In verse 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. So we know from verse 3, if we've been baptized into Christ, we've been baptized into his death. Then we know in verse 4, if we've been baptized into his death, we've been buried with him through baptism. And then we also know that as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might walk in newness of life. And the explanation, if we've been united with him, again, through baptism, in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. If you've been united with him in death, you will be united with him in resurrection. Neat little, I think it's a debate trick. If you have this, then you will have this. If you have not been united with him in the likeness of his death, then you will not be resurrected in likeness as him. And 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with. So this, I think, is further explanation as the walk in newness of life also. Our old self was crucified with him. That means that we have this baptism, as I said earlier, 1 Peter 3:21 says it's an appeal to God for a clean conscience. And then here we say our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with. So at this point of baptism, you say, I am done living the life I am living. I'm crucifying my old self. My old self might be done away with. I'm no longer a slave to sin. And that is what you were saying while you were being baptized. That is what that means. That is the appeal, saying, this is what I want now. I now want to be likened to Christ in his death, in his resurrection. I believe in him that he is, that he is able to do these things for me, and that he will do these things for me. And I am willing to live my life now as he has dictated to that end. And then at the very end, it sums it all up, in verse 7, for he who has died is freed from sin. And that is the goal. If you are freed from sin, then you have a chance of eternal life. With any sin whatsoever, then you have no chance of eternal life. And next slide. If you believe. This one, I can't tell you how long I have spent just wondering. I have known so many people through my life that have come right up to making that admission, making that change. But there's something holding them back. And if any of you know any of these reasons, I would love to hear it, because I've spent a lot of time trying to figure out what it is that keeps people from making that jump. And I've got some things worked out, but for the most part, it doesn't make sense to me. And this illustrates that reasoning. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you believe he's willing, he's able, and that without him you have no hope, what are you doing? And this illustrates that. This is the story of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8, starting in verse 30. And the eunuch understood that. It says, Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will retaliate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth and began teaching from the Scripture. He preached Jesus to him. Stop there for a second. What does that mean, he preached Jesus to him? I have a fairly good idea that he taught him who Jesus was, that Jesus is, that he is able to do what he said he would do. And he proved that, I'm sure, very sure, by saying he was raised from the dead. There are a number among us who are witnesses to that. And while he was alive, he said he would do the same for you. But the condition he put was that you must become like him in death if you want to be like him in resurrection. The very next thing, as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? He understood that. He understood, I believe this. What's next? I want this, what you're talking about. I don't know what would be a more logical step. This seems like it just follows right after that, like you drop a ball, it falls down. It seems like it's the only thing that makes sense. And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. Believe what? And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, this is where we get a lot of times when someone's being baptized, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Yes, I do. We see in this one, there was teaching. Philip opened his mouth and began from the scripture. He preached Jesus to him. So we know that there was a lot of teaching, just like today. There's a lot of teaching that goes behind this confession. There's a lot that goes into this. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There's a lot of knowledge that you need. And in this question, although very simple, it's misleading in our society today, because when someone says, do you believe in, you know, Bigfoot? That's how I hear that phrase all the time. Do you believe in ghosts? Do you believe in Bigfoot? Do you believe in the apocalypse or zombies or whatever? You know, I've been hearing that one a lot lately. They're not asking if you believe, you know, in a person, if they're going to do what they've told you they're going to do, if they're trustworthy, if you can have faith in them, if you can believe what they say, that they will do what they do. This is what's being asked. Do you believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he was raised from the dead, and he's willing to do the same for you? And that's the end of the show. Like I said, I see this as the next logical step. I know there's pretty much everyone in here has been baptized. I hope this has been useful to you, though. If nothing else, understanding, you know, as you have a discussion with someone else, maybe, hopefully it'll come to when someone says, do you believe in Jesus? You know, well, what do you mean by that? If there's anything else we can do, whether it's, you know, baptize you if you have not been already, or help you continue to live this life that was required of you, please let us know as we come forward, as we sing.